Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, help us to focus on your word and what we have in John today. Help us to see how Jesus called his first disciples, understand the message, understand what they knew about him and what it means for us today. Give us wisdom as we think through this text and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It was Spurgeon who said, "Hunters don't stop at home and wait for the prey to come and be shot at. Neither must a fisherman cast their nets inside the boat and hope to catch a fish. Traders go to the markets, they follow their customers and go out after their business, and they understand that it will not come to them. And so must we." As believers in Christ, it's important for us to know that not everyone's just going to come to us. We must go out into the world to try to be a witness to the world and who Christ is. But the question would be, who are we going to meet? What are we going to say when we meet those people? And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Three different kinds of people we are going to meet. Let's read our text. We're going to start in verse 35. We're in John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "The next day, again, John was standing with the two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." We'll stop there for now. The first group of people we're going to see is the seekers, those who are looking for the Messiah. We see that in Andrew here and John. That is who is talking about. That says in verse 35, John was standing there with his two disciples. That is, John the Baptist was standing with the two disciples, is Andrew and John, the author of this book, who seems to make an effort to not name himself in the book. So this is Andrew and John, the two disciples. And they were standing. That word standing in the Greek is interesting. It has more the idea of waiting, of standing expectantly. They were waiting for Jesus to come. And it's interesting. Last week, if you remember, in verse 29, Pastor Bill covered this. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus was coming towards him, and he proclaims that. It's an abbreviated message in verse 35, but the same, the Lamb of God. But this time, Jesus walked by him. And as he walks by them, the disciples follow after him. They were waiting for him. They were waiting for the Lamb of God to come. And this is a shift in the book from John's ministry to now Jesus' ministry. We're focused on the Son of God. So they follow him. One commentator says this is the origin of the Christian church. You might be thinking to yourself, that doesn't sound like what happens in the Synoptic Gospels. If you turn to, for instance, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, verse 16, or starting there, it says, "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, so there's Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed after him. So which is it? Is it the account in Mark or is it the account in John? The account in John takes place before the account in Mark. And so this is a precursor. When they were following after Jesus, this wasn't an official, if you will, or the formal. The formal call happens in Mark. Here they are following after, and that makes a lot of sense. You wonder how they go from fishing to all of a sudden following Christ. It's because they were familiar with him already. That was their official, "I'm following after Christ." But Jesus asked them a question. What are you seeking? That's an interesting question. What are you seeking? Not who are you seeking? What? What in life? What are you looking for, essentially? Why are you following me? And that's the question. What were they looking for? Were they looking for the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world? Were they looking for their sins to be removed? Were they looking for the Messiah? Were they looking for the Son of God? What are you looking for? Their answer is, "Where are you staying?" It's a kind of interesting answer. But essentially what they're saying is, "Let us follow you. Let us see what you're doing. Essentially, we're looking for you." And his answer is, "Come and you will see." That's what they were looking for, the invitation to follow him. And so they follow him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. That day, the 10th hour, there's a lot of disagreements on what time frame that was, because it depends on whether you're using their Roman time or the Hebrew time. If you're using the Roman time, that would be around 10 a.m. If you're using the Hebrew time, it would be around 4 p.m. Does it really matter too much? Not necessarily. The point that I think should be brought out from that is that John remembers the hour. He remembers the moment. He remembers where he was. He remembers what he was doing. And he remembers the time and day that he started to follow after Christ. And they spend the day with him, probably discussing many different things, which I'm sure John recalls vividly and fondly. So he followed him. But notice what they do. So they find the Messiah. He's walking by. They follow after him. They spend the day with him. However, one of the two who heard John speak and followed after Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. So he found his brother. They start to proclaim, I gotta remember to do the slides, notoriously bad at doing it myself. All right, they proclaim who he is. He is the Messiah. They have an understanding that they have found the Messiah. So he brings his own brother to him. The wording there is interesting. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him. You could read this two ways. You could first think of it that he first goes and gets his brother before going to Jesus and spending the day with him. Or, I think better read, you could see it as he first found his own brother, that being Peter, and John found his own brother second, and they bring them to Jesus, which would be James. In the Greek, it seems to favor the latter. And that would also make sense with the other callings. When you look at them getting called when they're on their boat, there's two pairs, Andrew and Peter, and then you have James and John. So they would have all been familiar with Jesus, and it would have made sense that they would all follow after him. And again, John wouldn't name himself because he tries to avoid naming himself in his gospel. Either way, they found Peter and they bring him to Jesus. That word found, we have to put into connection or connect that with Jesus' statement. Question, what are you seeking? And the answer is they have found what it was that they were seeking, which is the Messiah. They have found Christ. So they proclaim who he is, the Messiah, and they say they have found him. Now, they understand that he was Messiah, but only to a certain degree. If you read the synoptics, one second they're saying he is the Christ, the Messiah, and then another minute they're wondering who he is or how he does the things that he does. You see them kind of go back and forth. Even at the end in Acts, well, not the end, I should say the beginning of the church and the beginning of the book of Acts 1:6, before his ascension, they say to him, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So they were still wondering at that point. And at one time, Jesus, it will happen. But you can see in their thinking, they're still processing exactly what's happening and what they're supposed to be doing and how they should view Jesus. So here in this text, you'll see them call him many things, but we have to understand that they understand it to a degree, and they'll keep understanding it more and more until finally they really realize who he is. They were the seekers who found. And it made me think, who are those in our life who are searching? There's a lot of people. You might have, when I said that, you might have thought immediately in your head of someone in your life who you know is searching. And the question is, where are they searching? Are they going to other religions, false religions? Are they looking for comfort, for peace through money, through status, through family? Are they looking in all the wrong places? And for people who are searching for something more in this world, often happens, the question is, how do you point them to Christ? And say, look, you're looking for a lot of different things, but there's only one person you need in your life. And I think it would be close to what Jesus asked his disciples. What are you seeking? Get down to the heart of the matter. What are you looking for? Why are you looking in all these different places for something that won't last? Why don't you look for something that will last, that is eternal? That is what we need to be saying to them. What are you seeking? I'm going to take you to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was another person who was seeking. He was a rich man, a rich chief tax collector, and he was seeking to find Christ. And Christ found him, and we quickly see him change his life and to forsake the things that he once loved, his riches, to because he understood he found something that was far greater than anything on this world. And that's what we need to be preaching to people. So thinking about it, who in your life is seeking? Who is looking? And how do you point them to Christ to be their Savior? That's the first group. The other one is the swift, those who are ready to go, the ones ripe for harvest, if you will. That's like Philip. In verse 43, the next day, this is the fourth day in a series of days. Verse 35 was the next day. Again, that would be day three. The next day here in 43 is the fourth day. Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." That was it. I want to point out the fact that they are sought. I told you I was bad at remembering. They are sought. All of it, everyone's sought. Every believer who's here, if you've come to Christ, you have to understand that maybe you were seeking, but you were also sought after. Jesus decided to go to Galilee. That wasn't by accident. This wasn't a coincidence. He wasn't like, oh, I'm just going to, meander over to Galilee and see what happens next. He decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said, follow after me. All believers are sought by Christ. You recall Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, to seek out the lost. He goes after the lost sheep. He seeks diligently for the coin. He seeks the lost and he saves the lost. We need to remember that as we are witnessing to people, there is also a Savior who is seeking after that person as well. But Philip here, he finds Philip, and he says, follow after me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the town of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip seems to immediately understand what's happening. He seems to immediately understand who Jesus is and the significance of him being the Messiah. He is quick to believe. He hears it. He believes it. That follow me is a direct challenge to Philip, much like in Mark chapter 1, when he calls Andrew, Simon, James, and John. So he follow me, and then he hears it, he believes it, and then he proclaims it to Nathanael, who elsewhere in Scripture is referred to as Bartholomew. That is the pattern. You will see the pattern one more time. They hear, they believe, they proclaim. That's what happens with Andrew, right? He heard it. He understands it, he believes it, he proclaims it. Actually, Andrew's an interesting one because he comes up two other times in the Gospel of John, and both times he is bringing someone to Jesus. He is a natural-born witness bringing people to Christ. And Philip does the same thing. He hears it, he believes it, and he proclaims it. We have found the Messiah. But it made me think about those who are swift, if you will. Not Swifties, just those who are swift. Those who are ripe. Those who are ready. They might be our closest friend who's going through a hard time and finally understands in the lowliness of his despair that he can't do things on his own, that he needs a Savior, and you can be the one to point him to that Savior. Or it might just be the guy in front of you who's getting coffee. And he's just waiting for someone to point him in the right direction, and you can be that person. But there are people out there who the Holy Spirit is working in their life, and they are waiting for a believer to share the good news at the right time, at the right place. And we need to be ready to give a defense, to share the gospel, to give that hope that is within us. The seeker, the swift, and the skeptic. Then you have Nathanael. He found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, verse 45, found, also should be in connection with what Jesus says to Andrew and Peter. What are you seeking? If you notice, verse 41, he found his brother and he says, we have found the Messiah. Now Philip also says, we have found the Messiah, right? They were seeking and now they are finding him. And he gives a little more detail, him who Moses and the law and the prophets wrote. He's looking at the Old Testament and saying, look, this is Jesus. This is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that we are have been waiting for, and also the son of Joseph. Tag that in your mind. That is what they legally would have thought, and he gets clarified even more a little bit later on. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." The doubter, he heard the news, "We found him," and then he doubts, "Anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip has a beautiful response, a good response, one that we should remember when these things come about. He doesn't start arguing with him, saying, "Look, these people came out of Nazareth, they're pretty all right people." He doesn't fight him with it. He doesn't try to persuade him in anything. He just says, "Come and see. Come and see for yourself." Something we should remember. It's an excellent response. And Nathanael listens. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The call, an Israelite indeed. This is a positive affirmation. He's not just talking about his birth, who he was as an Israelite. He's talking about his character. He was an Israelite who was of good moral character. An Israelite indeed. If I said, Dwayne, a Christian indeed, I am referring to him as someone who is fulfilling what he is supposed to be doing as a believer in Christ. If I said you are an American indeed, right? I'm not just talking about your birthplace. I'm saying what it means to be an American is what is in you. So he's saying you are an Israelite indeed. Truly an Israelite, you might think. And this is in connection with Jacob. And that becomes apparent later on in verse 51, where he says, "You see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." We understand, he says, "in whom there is no deceit." That is kind of a term used for bait fish. There's kind of no baiting, no deception, no deceit. But an Israelite, indeed, it makes you think of Jacob. And again, later on, it'll be connected with Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, verse 10, is where we see his dream. But you think of Jacob, he was kind of known maybe for his deceitfulness. You can think about his birthright, but also the blessing. If you recall in Genesis 27, he goes through all the motions to get the blessing from Isaac. And then once he leaves, of course, Esau comes and he has to tell him that I've already given away your blessing. And in verse 35 of chapter 27, it says, "But he said, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing." So Jesus, even as Nathanael is coming to him, says this word, "an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Between that and the dream, as we'll get to, it seems to make sense that That was the account that Nathanael was probably thinking of as he was underneath that fig tree. And so Jesus brings to attention not only that he saw him under his fig tree, but makes an allusion to the fact of what he was probably thinking about while he was there. Which would make sense because Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" Right? It's a little bit more than just he knew where I was, but also probably what I was thinking. He says, "I saw you before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree. I saw you." Jesus revealed to him a part of who he was. He was the Son of God, his omniscience, his omnipresence. It's actually similar to, I won't spoil it, a long time from now in John chapter 4, we'll look at a woman who has a similar, the woman of Samaria, and she actually has a similar experience where Jesus tells her about her own life and she realizes this man knows more. He is no ordinary man. And Nathanael picks up on it immediately. He realizes, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Notice how many different titles Jesus gets in this little passage. He is the Lamb of God in verse 36. He is Rabbi, the teacher. He is the Messiah in verse 41. He is the son of Joseph in verse 45. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Israel. These disciples are really understanding who Christ is. The one they have been waiting for. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among them, and they are seeing his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So he understands that, and Jesus' response after is interesting. "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe?" And then he tells them, "You will see greater things than these." So what will he see? What are these greater things than these? The miracles, the payment for sin, his death on the cross, his return. I think you could argue that everything that happens after this is the things that he is talking about. But he gets a little more specific, and you will... He says, "Truly, truly," that "truly, truly" is important as we continue on in John. When he says that, he's pointing to something important. He's making a statement, kind of like a "behold, truly, truly, amen, amen, verily, verily," as it says in King James Version. Pay attention. You will see that "you" is plural. So he's kind of talking to more than just Nathanael here. Those who were with him. "Heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." You have to turn to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, chapter 28, verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. "Jacob left Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until you have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You see the connection there in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top reached to the heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Here, the heavens are opened in John, and the angels of God aren't ascending and descending on the land, but on the Son of Man. The link to heaven is going to be through the Son of God, who is Christ. He is the link between God and the earth. He is going to be the Son of Man. The Son of Man is an interesting. All the other titles were ones given to him accurately, but they were given to him by other people. Here, Jesus describes himself, his own title, as the Son of Man. And that's in reference to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And I'll read it. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of Man. I am the one who has come to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him and was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. I am him. When you're looking at getting the skeptic, one of the things I realize is we need to be patient with them. We need to be like Philip. We can't be around arguing with them all the time saying, you need to understand this, you need to understand that, blah, blah, blah. We need to say, come and see. The skeptic is going to be someone who needs to hear it, who needs to hear it, hear it, hear it, hear it, and hear it again. And finally, hopefully, prayerfully, the gospel will be understood. There are those who can be antagonistic. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? They'll be saying, can anything good come out of the church? Can we believe what the Bible says? There'll be atheists, doubters, and so on. But we need to have that message. Come and see. Come and see my life, how Christ has changed it. Come and see the church, what God is doing in the church. Come and see how you can be freed from sin and death and come alive in Christ. That is what we need to be telling them. And so as I close out, the question is, what are you proclaiming? What are we saying to this world? And we don't want to get bogged down and not, you know, you don't want, is this a seeker? Is this a swift? Is this a skeptic? What is this? That's not really the point of all this. The point is the pattern. Look at the pattern here. They hear it, they understand it, and they proclaim it. immediately, right? Andrew hears it, he understands it, and then he goes and proclaims it to his brother. Philip hears it, he understands it, and then he proclaims it to Nathanael. We need to hear it, we need to understand it, and then we need to proclaim it. That is the pattern. Everyone needs to hear the message. And the question is, how will people hear the message? And it's going to be us. We are going to be the ones to proclaim the message to the people around us. It's really easy to think about other countries and how they need to hear the gospel, to put it bluntly. I can look over in Africa and say, man, somewhere in Africa, people really need to hear the gospel. Or Russia, or any other place in the world, any other place in the United States. I say, California really needs some help, guys, but how about Ellington? I need to look around here and say, Ellington really needs to hear the gospel. And who's going to do it? We are. We are the church in Ellington, proclaiming the gospel to the people around us. They need to hear the message and believe in it, that Christ is the Son of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And then they, in turn, can also preach the gospel. Hopefully you're seeing a pattern. Disciples make disciples. Hear it, believe it, proclaim it. If you're here today, I hope you're in the proclaiming it stage, and you are proclaiming it to the people who need to hear it. So whether they are seeker, the swift, or the skeptic, or anyone else, we need to proclaim the word, the good news of Jesus Christ, and help people to understand it and to really know it deep in their hearts, and then to proclaim it themselves. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we continually think about how we can proclaim the message to the people around us, I'm sure we have someone in mind as we're thinking through it, someone who maybe we've wanted to talk to about Christ. For one reason or another, we haven't. Give us boldness, courage, a heart that is so driven to preach the word, but we can't help but utter how glorious you are and how you can take away sins so we can be with you forever. Help it to be a message that is always on our heart, always on our lips. And just give us wisdom in that. In Jesus' name, amen.